Turn your Bibles, will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul ministering to this church, ministering to us, and the things maybe that are that we deal with as a church, as his children, individuals in his church, dealing with this church and the things that she's challenged by, the contingent there that doesn't seem to want to have anything to do with the apostle. Appealing to them, looking to convince them, looking for them to consider back the way it was when the Lord sent him there, and how the Lord used him to carry the gospel unto them, and they were saved, a church was established and such. And we left off this last chapter in chapter 10. He says, be careful how you compare and how you look around. Be careful about commending ourselves. Because in verse number 18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. That's the one that we need to look for the commendation from, is our Lord. And this afternoon, we want to delve into this chapter 11 and something that he mentions here at the first for a doctrine that we have and believe. It's, I don't know if I've ever really preached on it directly here. Let's get into it and take a look here in the scripture for a little bit about where we get this doctrine and where we get this thought. Would to God you would bear with me in my folly. There's kind of a, for a very simplistic way to say it, there's kind of a, this contingent that's there that's kind of standing against the Apostle Paul, if I understand it right. They kind of say, well, he's just really kind of nuts. I've heard this said by folks in different times during the course of the time that I've been saved and been preaching in that Brother so-and-so, he just really drives me crazy. He just really bugs me. You know, we all have mannerisms. We all have things that we prefer and don't prefer. And we've got quirks and just different things about us and our personalities and that. And that's just the way it is. That's being people. That's people and being people and dealing with people and one and that. But there's kind of those there that say that he's just kind of talking out of his head. He's crazy. And he's made reference to that. He said, well, bear with me in that. And I think he said, would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. And so he's going to make some points, taking their position. If I understand it right, taking their position and that he's got an answer, in that. He says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. He says, I am jealous over you. In the previous chapter, he talked about he didn't seek to go outside of his purview, his realm, his sphere of responsibility, but work within that. Not to work in another man's realm of responsibility, but to work into what the Lord had given him. And so he said, in that light, in that context, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so he makes this reference about marriage of this church to our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants it to be done in chastity. He wants this church to be a virgin. That's the design of the Lord, is that for those that have not known anyone else to be enjoined in holy matrimony to one to another. That those things of intimacy created by our Lord and from the garden, from the creation of man, from before sin, be reserved just for holy matrimony. And so he's making reference to those true physical things designed by God for marriage and bringing that over here to the church and to Christ. I don't want you to be a soiled up bride. I don't want you to be a bride that is dealt over there with Belial and been intimate in that way. I don't want you to be all fouled up with the things of self and the wickedness of sin in the world. Now, granted, every sinner has been saved from their sins And if you remember in 1 Corinthians, what, chapter 6, it tells about all the different things that these folks and we are saved from. Okay, so there is that the Lord has saved us from our sins and from the things that we have done, our transgression against Him, and even the things of our heart. Maybe we never delved into them physically, but it's the thing, the factory of sin is in there. And there may have been desire there to pursue after wicked, wicked things, but the Lord restrained and blessed. Or maybe we went off into it and the Lord has saved us from those things. So He saves us, He washes us, He cleanses us, He's forgiven us of our sins. And then in this church context, he says, I want you to be this chaste virgin for Christ. I don't want you to know another and be intimate with another. I want you to be intimate with Him. I want you to save yourself for the marriage. The Apostle Paul is standing in there like the chaperone, so to speak, the overseer for the church. Make sure that nothing untoward happens. That's his desire. He says, bear with me in this folly, but think about this. He's really making a fine point. Look to who you are enjoined to and will be enjoined to eternally. The promise is at hand. This thing of the Lord building His churches, I mean, it's not a sideline, is it? I mean, the salvation of sinners and the making, the creating, the building of churches here in this church age is the Lord's work and business amongst mankind. His churches are the institution at hand in our time that heralds forth the gospel and the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the teacher of good, right things of God, the pillar and ground of the truth of the Lord. You won't find it anywhere else. The Jews don't have it. It's been taken away from them. Oh, they possess the Old Testament scriptures and the Pentateuch, and they have that, but they don't see, as a nation, they don't see what it points to. They don't see the Lord Jesus Christ. They've missed Him. And His churches, that's where we're at. It's just no little sideline, small potatoes, small peas kind of thing. It's serious business. He said, I want you to be chaste. I want you to be pure for the Lord's sake and unto the Lord. Listen to verse 3. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve. We're going to go with verse number 3. We'll go on to that, Lord willing, next time. But he references this all the way at the beginning, in that Eve and that woman was tricked by Satan, by his lies, by his perversion of the word of God, by his casting that seed of doubt. And he's saying the same kind of things happening to you. You're being tricked. Don't be tricked. So here, this reference here in these first two verses, this bride-bridegroom relationship between the Lord's church and the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. That's the name that we put on the doctrine, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting, and I'm going to give you a couple things that I think, and we're not going to go be extensive about it in this session by any means, but we're just going to take a look at other passages that support this doctrine, this thinking that there is such a thing as the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those that believe that, and I have too, and I will say at this point, I go back and forth on it, that the reference of the Lord and to Israel, the reference of God, God Almighty, Jehovah God, as He references Israel, is that He makes much reference that under God Almighty, or God the Father, if you will, that Israel is His bride. There's much reference in that case. Brother Mark pointed out this morning in his Sunday school lesson, you know, God is a spirit. And all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is God's, our Lord's, our triune God's way and what he has chosen to do, that Jesus is that mediator, intercessor. He is the front person of God towards mankind. It is Jesus that became a man. So that if God is a spirit, what is there to fulfill in him having a bride? Yet we have all that terminology that's there, okay? And so that's real. That's in the scriptures. I'm sorry to tell you, we're probably going to be wrangling with about half of this and be solid on about half of it, okay? But it's good to try, okay? And that's what we need to do. We need to pursue and try. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, he became a man, didn't he? And he is a man yet today. He'll be a man eternally. There was a time that Jesus Christ was not a man, but he became a man for our sakes. What a wondrous thing that he would be robed as his creation and became a man, that he might have blood, that he might give his life, that he might fulfill all the things given to man. You know, has there ever been a perfect husband? There's not, has there? Adam failed in being a husband, not running any down. I have failed being a husband. I'm sorry, fellas, you have failed being a husband, not running you down. But that is a command of the Lord, is for there to be a good, right, true husband. And you know what? Who's going to be able to do that? The Lord Jesus Christ. What God has given to mankind, wherein you and I fail and you and I lack, Jesus Christ is going to fulfill it. And so in this about the Lord Jesus having a bride, you know, that fits together, doesn't it? And the Lord Jesus, he didn't have a wife on this earth and didn't have children and didn't have a family. But he laid those things aside that he might bring many, many, many sons to glory. And yes, sons is the reference for the eternal reference for the children of God. Sons and sisters, don't let that alarm you. We are sons and daughters now. We will be sons in that eternal day. And it's good. It's right. Gender is for this time. But then it is the things are totally, totally different and better beyond the experience that we have now. We have blessings now, don't we? And we need to enjoy those. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for them. But then there's the next step, the next level, and it's going to be good. It's not going to be a lack. We're not going to pine for what we had here. We're going to rejoice in the Lord's, what he's done for us here and what he's done for us then. But the perfect husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, and rather than having one wife and have physical children of his own loins in that time, he laid that aside so that he might give himself in the prime of his life for our sakes and save us and call many, many sons to glory. Many, many, many more than he could have physically had just in the normal course of life. But then in regards to the church, everything that we see in the scriptures about the church is always feminine, isn't it? It's always that way. Feminine. 12 apostles, 13 apostles that were men. But when we talk about the church, when the scripture talks about the church, there's that feminine element that's at hand. And so then back to the Father. Will God have a bride? Will the Father have a bride? Or will it be that Jesus is the one that is God's bridegroom? Boy, what do we hear in the scriptures? We'll be looking at some of that quickly here this afternoon. Let me say this to you too. Who's in the bride? Well, I'll tell you what you and I have in our day is, I believe that's what's revealed in the scriptures and to us in this age and in this time, for lack of a better way of saying it, any access that you and I have to the bride of Christ will be via his church. Okay? There's no other route in this age. But is that all that's in the bride? I'll tell you what. there is that of the Lord's reference to Israel and such, and the expanse of the bride could be different than what you and I think for just what it is for our time. There could be indeed an element of Israel in the bride, I believe, because of that reference and that specialness of the nation. No other nation did God deal with like he dealt with Israel. No other nation did the Lord claim the way he claimed with Israel. And we know there at the beginning that there are Jews that were saved and in the Lord's churches. Kind of different than the way it is for you and I today. We are, from our perspective, we're Gentiles, typically here in the United States, with no Jewish descendancy. But they were found both ways, part of the nation and children of God in the Lord's churches, for many, many, many of them. Okay, so let's just go here through the New Testament and see some other scriptures that support this and give us this foundation for consideration about a bride. One more thing I want to say before we begin reading. You can turn to Matthew chapter 25. We say in our day that we believe in a Baptist bride. Well, see, there was a day that Baptists weren't called Baptists before they were accused of being rebaptizers, and they might have been called Waldenses. Or they might have been called some of the other names that were given to them, namely the names of their leaders or what was perceived as their leaders, pastors and prominent men amongst them, Albigenses, Christians, right? And Antioch, right? Followers of Christ. They were called Nazarenes early on, following this man of Nazareth. All right, not Nazarites, but Nazarenes. And so, in our day, and we hold this name given to us of Baptist, it could be, there could come a time that we might, our name might be changed for us again. Because we were given this name of Baptist, and when they accused our forefathers of being rebaptizers, and the re part was dropped. Okay, and so Baptist bride, well, yeah, in this time, but in other times, not necessarily called Baptist then, but the Lord's churches indeed. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, the Lord Jesus speaking and teaching here, giving parables. He says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there not be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, open unto us. Lord, Lord, open unto us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh.'" So the last verse there tells about the coming of Christ, talks about being ready, talks about these 10. Some had some extra oil ready to go, and the other 5 did not. Understand here that when the Lord says he knows them not, he doesn't say, as he says in many times, go ye into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Relative to this door that is shut, relative to that, relative to this entering in into the marriage, he doesn't know them in that capacity. It's a different kind of answer. And I don't think we need to get that confused with other things that the Lord says regarding death and destruction to folks. this of oil in the scriptures. It's very plain that in many, many cases, it's a type in the scriptures. We have to be careful about types, but it's a type of the Spirit of God. And how is it that it is with us? Well, from the days of David and beyond, the Lord saves with his Spirit. That's how folks are saved. That's how they're regenerated. The Spirit of God lives within and we're saved. Where we are dead in spirit, we are made alive in spirit. But then who is it that the Lord promises the Holy Spirit work of the Comforter unto? It's him and it's church there before his crucifixion. And he makes a promise unto them of the Holy Spirit work of the Comforter that will be with them in that church, in that institution capacity to remind them, teach them, and advise them, and how it is that he says that the Spirit will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. It's by that Lord, the Lord's work, the Holy Spirit work of the Comforter in his churches. And I believe that that's the reference that is here. So there's a difference with those that are in the Lord's church. Back up to chapter 22. I got ahead of myself. And we'll go ahead and get this passage in here. 1 through 14 of Matthew 22. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, telling them, saying, tell them which were bidden, behold, I prepared my dinner, and my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come into the marriage. Quickly, these servants, I think we can very much understand that the prophets of the Lord spake the word of God. 32 of them or so used by the Lord to give his word, telling and preaching to Israel, obey the Lord, hear the Lord, believe the Lord in what he has said. And for the case of many, many of them, they would not. In these New Testament times, eight brethren writing, the Lord using to write the New Testament scriptures, the Lord, the gospel, the fulfillment of the Lord of all things in the Old Testament and this New Testament that we studied about here in recent years, they tell the truth and many, many will not hear. There is a work of God. Need to line up with it. Don't need to fiddle around and get distracted by something else. God's doing something. And he says, come, get ready, ready for it. And so we read on. Again, he sent forth other servants, verse number 4, saying, tell them which were bidden, behold, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, verse 5, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. So many that the prophets and the apostles were sent to abused the messengers of God. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And I believe this is indicative of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody sneaks in. Nobody sneaks in. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless, because there is nothing to say at the judgment. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. So the call goes out. There's a king that's putting on a marriage supper for his son. Why? Because there's a marriage. And there are those that are bid, many, many guests, and many, many, many that are unworthy indeed. The unlikely guests The Lord says there's going to be all kinds come from the north and the south and the east and the west, going to sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says to the leaders of the Jews in that day of Israel, he says, and you're going to see yourselves cast out. The unlikely guests of the kingdom, the unlikely subjects in the bride of our Lord. Not talking about just one person, but our Lord's institution of his church. We go on here and read this next passage. Brother John the Baptist in John chapter 3, he gives us some very pointed information here, speaking about himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, verse number 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, Master, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, speaking of Jesus, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all come to him. They're jealous over John. They love him. They respect him. They honor him. John answered and said, verse 27, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And that's true. It's true. It's one of those things that we learn as the children of the Lord and members of his churches that, you know, it's the Lord has got to work. If the Lord doesn't move and doesn't work, there's no hope. There's no help. But you know what? The Lord does move and the Lord does work. You know one aspect of the Lord's working today? You and I are here. You and I are here to teach and to preach and to worship the Lord and to praise his name and to herald forth the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. To declare that this book that God has given us, his word, is true. And each and every person in the house do well to heed and to hear the work of God. God's doing something. We're here today, and it's not something because it's you and me. It's something because of his promises and what he said he would do. And he's doing this in us and with us. It's being declared. It's not an idle thing. Verse number 28. Ye yourselves, John says, bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but that I am sent before him, before Christ. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Present tense. You know, this is very early on in Jesus' ministry, isn't it? And he says, these that the Lord Jesus has that are following with him, he's not talking about a woman in particular, is he? There are those that tell out the lie that Mary Magdalene and the Lord Jesus were secretly married and all that kind of mess and had children, blah, 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 blah. It's not so. It's not so. The scripture bears no witness of that. He's not talking about a woman. He's talking about these children of God, these that are saved, that are trooping, following around with the Lord Jesus Christ even this early in the ministry. Those that John has said, look to the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And as we find in this very book, how there are those that were following John and they went to follow after Jesus then. John says, you know that I bear witness that I'm not the Christ. I'm sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, or the best man, if you will, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. I'm excited to hear his voice and to see him with the bride. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Listen, if you're here and not saved, listen to these words. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen, speaking of Jesus, and heard, that he testifieth. And we've got the account of it in this book. And no man receiveth his testimony. It's by and large, it's rejected. It's refused. But you know what? We pray that you will receive it, that you won't reject it, that you won't be among this number that refuses it, but that you'll receive it for yourself, knowing that the Lord, this bride, this groom, is the salvation that you need. This Savior, the Lord's Savior, is the Savior that you need. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. That's speaking about you and I that are saved. We receive it. God is true. And he has shown us and given us his great salvation through his Son. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. Speaking of Jesus, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure. God, Jesus has got all the Spirit of God, and do well for us to believe him and receive him in every way. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath, present tense, everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So we see here again, Jesus as the bridegroom, the groom. We saw in the previous parables spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ that there is a father looking to have a marriage supper for his son. We see about guests being bidden, and even I think in that are those that are part of the church, but guests certainly in regards to the Old Testament saints and the preaching that was done in their day and in the time that they are. And then we see this of these virgins. They are chaste. They have this provision of the Spirit. The Spirit of God saves. The Spirit of God works in his churches. And it is only those that are in this church capacity in our day that will be found in the bride of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. The apostle giving, and the Lord through him giving us instruction about following and walking in the Spirit, and about what we are to have fellowship with and not. And then he delves into this in verse 22, Ephesians 5:22. Wives, or verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Like we saw this morning about our work relationships, to submit ourselves to those that are over us in authority in our work on this earth. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So we've got this comparison between a marriage, between a husband and a wife, and then Christ and his church. The relationship is in parallel. The relationship is very much the same. And he is the Savior of the body. He is our individual Savior, isn't he? And he delivers us as a church too, and calls us and equips us and for the work that he has for us to do. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, this is not in vogue these days. It's misunderstood in many circles. Christ is never abusive to his bride, is he? Never. Christ has to chastise his bride, doesn't he? But he is our God too, and our Lord and our Master. And all that he does for his love and his care for us. He says here, this comparison of these relationships, let's go on. He says here, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He gave his life for his children, And there in the context of that first church, all those sinners that he had saved, that were in that first church that he had built during the time of his ministry, he died for them too, didn't he? He did. And they were his church even before his death, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, set it apart, and cleanse it, wash it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot, not being spotted up with the world, not following Belial, as the apostle points out there in 2 Corinthians, not to be joined with that which is adulterous and harlot-like against the Lord, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So it goes back and forth. We see the example and working of Christ. He brings us back over here to marriages that we have here on this earth. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, right? Because from the beginning, two are joined into one. And so it is with the Lord's church. This very epistle speaks about the unity that we have in the Lord. And it's talking from the church context. Unity of the faith, unity in the spirit, one Lord, one gospel, one doctrine. He goes on to say here, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, that marriage relationship or referenced earlier in the scripture brought to this. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So now what it turns out to be is it's not Christ and his church, which is an example to us in our marriages, okay? But he took this thing of marriage and how it's known that it's to be this way from the Lord and his word, and brings it over here to understand about Christ and his church. There is a marriage at hand. There is a relationship at hand. And there is indeed a marriage to come. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. We go on here to take a look at this in 2 John. Brother John greets whom he greets here. And some think that he's writing to a sister in Christ. But I think because of the content, we can know that he is writing to a church. It's not mentioned who the church is, as it is with other epistles. But he writes here in 2 John verse 1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, the membership that are there, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. And in this little short epistle, he speaks about the truth, about love, about doctrine and commandment as we see it given unto the churches over and over again in other epistles indeed. And then we come over here to this in Revelation 19, Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 1. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his saints, servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. It's time. It's been told about and told about and told about. It's been contained in the scriptures that it's going to be. It's been forecast and told about that the Lord himself, the Lamb of God, is going to take himself a wife. And now it's come time for it. The moment has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Who's called? Well, the bride is going to be called. And you know what? That's in the hands of the Lord. And if you pin me down and make me give you an answer, I would say, like it is with things with the Lord, I would say that the bride is elect of God in that respect. Yet indeed, I think there is a connection also to the faithfulness of the Lord's children. And some would want to say that, well, it's one way or it's the other way. In there, I think it's all in there, mixed there together. You and I, as the children of God, have got responsibility. We've got a responsibility to obey the Lord, to hear what he says, to be about the business. Is it possible for somebody to be a member of a church, be on the roll, but not really be a part? Well, it happens. It happens church after church after church. We've got responsibilities. Then also those that are called, as we saw there, and the Lord told us about it, there are guests. There are guests that are called into this marriage supper. And I tell you what, whether one be in the bride or whether one be a guest there, it is a wonderful place to be. Because it is the Lord that is there. It is the Father superintending such. It is the Son that is the focus of such with his bride. And the guests are there rejoicing in our Lord and the goodness of him towards us in every way. The glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. The coming to pass of the promises of God in every way. Here, we don't hear about it being a church, nor do we hear about it being a nation. We hear about it being a bride. And so in our day, again, I think our access to such, or our opportunity, for lack of a better way of saying it, is indeed through the Lord's churches. But in times going by, it may be indeed another way, as the Lord dealt with his nation. These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, this angel that was telling and showing John these things. He said unto me, See thou do it not, for I'm thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So, back to 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, you have a future. You've got a calling now and you've got a future. I want you to meet it well. I want you to pursue it well for the Lord. said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I want to protect you. I want to keep you and you to be kept clean and pure. I've espoused you to one husband, and I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. May the Lord help us that we keep this ever before our hearts and minds as we serve our Lord here at Olmsted Baptist Church, to not be, as it says here in these next verses, Lord willing, that we'll see next Sunday, about those that would be beguiled or deceived or seduced into believing and following after things that are not right.